Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. I want to just say welcome to all those that are guests with us. You've been, we've already talked to you and asked you to fill out a card. I'm just so glad that you're here. I've got some friends, neighbors that are here with us today, and I know there's other visitors that are here. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Classics. If you don't know, we are one church in three different locations, and they're with us right now live, along with people that we found out last week around 10 different countries that are actually online following us as well. Some countries where they're not able to have a service like we're having right here. So would you do just me a favor and just welcome all those that are with us. Welcome all of our visitors here today. So if today's your first day, you've come at the very end of a series, a four-week series that we're calling Inner View. And in the series, what we're doing is we're looking at questions that Jesus had. Because the truth is, if you look at your life and my life, we have a lot of questions that we'd love to ask God. And the truth is, there's not one person here in any one of our campuses that is exempt from this. We've all had questions for God. Something that's taken place in your life and you have a question, typically the questions go something like this: why? Why me? Why this? Why then? We have lots and lots of questions for God. This series is a little bit different, though, because it isn't that we're giving God our questions. We're actually, in this series, we're flipping the script. What if we were to flip it and say, what are the questions that Jesus has for us? If you read the Gospels, which I've been asking you to kind of do yourselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's in the New Testament, you could look there, and what you would find is that Jesus asked 307 questions. That's a lot of questions. Now, you're probably wondering, well, then why aren't we doing more than 4 weeks of this? Well, there's lots of reasons for, but I picked four questions that I thought would be really, really impactful for our lives, for where we're at right now. And of course, you could go on in your own Bible studies or small groups if you want and study questions for yourselves, or you could be looking through Scripture and seeing the questions, because it's pretty interesting that when you see Jesus, as he tells stories, we call them parables in the Bible, what he does is he asks questions. He does sometimes before the story, sometimes in the middle of the story, sometimes at the end of the story. It's very interesting, but Jesus has lots and lots of questions. And so we've said in this series, what would it be like if you sat in a chair that looked something like this? Just a little white chair, and it was just you and Jesus. And he were to ask you some questions. What would those questions look like? Well, we started 3 weeks ago, and we tackled this question: what do you want? That Jesus actually asked that question. That if you were sitting in a chair, not because he wants to interview you, but because he wants you to have an inner view on the inside, he wants you to take a look at your own life, he wants to take a look at what's going on the inside, and sometimes there's things that go on the inside that nobody else knows. Doesn't matter if you're in a relationship, you're married or single, doesn't matter if you're in high school or you're 90, all of us have things that go on the inside that no one really knows about. And yet Jesus, in this question, is trying to get an inner view of our lives and actually helping us to get an inner view of what's happening and taking place on the inside of our lives. That's why we're calling this series Inner View, not Interview, Inner View, because we're sitting in a chair and Jesus asked the question, what do you want? Now, at the surface, as we said, it's a pretty simple question, because some of us would say, well, I need a job. That's really important to me. Or some of us would say, well, I'm concerned about my daughter, or I'm concerned about my son. Or some of us would say, you know, I'm really in the middle of this deal at work, and I want God to help me so that this deal goes through. At the surface, it's a really easy question. But as you go a little bit deeper, as you go a little, dig a little deeper in your life, what you begin to discover is that what Jesus really is asking here is, do you want me as a part of your life? That's why he asked that question, so that you and I would be able to answer that. Then we looked at this question here: why worry? And I asked you, actually, in all of our campuses, to raise your hand if you've ever worried about somebody. And I don't know if you were here that weekend, but every hand went up. It was interesting. I even saw 13-year-olds' hands go up, because we do have 13-year-olds in our services and all the way up from there. And everybody has something that they're worrying about. And Jesus asked the question, why worry? And again, at the surface, it's like, well, because I got so much going on in my life. Because, you know, there's a big decision that I have to make in the next 3 months. And so you might say, well, there's lots for me to worry about. And yet he asked that question because he wants to give us peace that is so indescribable that you can have peace in the middle of no matter what you're going through. That's incredible. Last week, we looked at this question, and I have to kind of explain it if you weren't here, because the question was simply, where are they? Well, what Jesus is talking about is the accusers. And we said that we accuse our lives. There's others accuse us. Essentially, what Jesus is asking is this. Why are you living with guilt? Like, I don't want you to live with guilt in your life. There's no reason for you to live with guilt in your life. Even though there's things that happen in our life, and you made mistakes, I've made mistakes, we've all made mistakes, Jesus asks, where are they? Where are the accusers in your life? And we discovered last week, if you were here with us, that the number one accuser is you. It's me. We look in the mirror, and we accuse ourselves, and Jesus wants no part of that. That's why he wants to come in, and he wants to help us to understand that when you say three simple words, and here they are, I am forgiven, when you understand that Jesus forgives you when you enter into a relationship with him, that's powerful. I am forgiven. That's a powerful statement that we ended with last week. Well, this week, I'm not going to give you the question. We have to look to the story, because the question itself is even more confusing when you look at the question. So you have to look at the question in the context of the story. And so I hope you brought a Bible or some device with you. And if you didn't, in all of our campuses, we have Bibles. We have some of them that are below, some of them that are sitting in front of you, some of them are in the back. And if you're at Springboro, you can kind of maybe just raise your hand and we'll be glad to give you a Bible. They're at Northmont, they're right below you here, Centerville, and Classics are right around you. Would you help me and just grab a Bible, because I want you to see this story. Now, here's the reality. When you look at this story, this is a story that pretty much everybody has heard of. In fact, you may not even attend church that much, and you probably have heard this story. So let me try it out before we actually look into it and read into it. How many of you have ever heard the story about how Jesus turns water into wine? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up all over the place. Just raise them up, Centerville here. We see lots of your hands up. My guess is Springboro, Northmont, and if you're in your bedroom or you're on vacation, you can raise your hand too, right, if you know this story. John chapter 2, and so it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, say it with me if you know it, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, what is it? And John. So it's the fourth book in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so if you would just turn there with me, John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 11. What we're actually going to do is kind of read the story and engage the story. But before I do, let me just tell you, Jesus is asking a question in the story, and he's asking a question of his mother. So what a great question to look at on Mother's Day, because out of this, I want you to see the interaction that Jesus has with his mother. And in this question, I want to just affirm you moms, and then I want us to look at miracles, because the story is really all about a miracle, isn't it? That Jesus turns water into wine, and so it's pretty amazing. So let's take a look at it. John chapter 2, I'll read it for you, and we'll just kind of work our way through this story and see what we can learn together, what God wants to teach us today in this story. It says this, on the third day, let me stop there. How many of you were at Easter? Remember the third day? Remember I told you that's all through the Bible? That the third day is something that you read all through Scripture, and that's why we celebrate Easter so hugely, because it's the third day. Right here, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Anybody know who Jesus' mother is? We all do, right? It is, help me out, church, it is Mary, the Blessed Mary. Verse 2, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So there's a wedding going on. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. If you've ever been at a wedding and you're in charge of the wedding, help me out here, ladies, it's pretty embarrassing if you run out of food, am I right? It's pretty embarrassing if more people show up than maybe you invited, which actually is the case in this story. Because if Jesus' mother is worried about the fact that they ran out of wine, wouldn't it be probably safe to say that Jesus' mom, Mary, had something to do with this wedding? She was either in charge, or she was part of the wedding, or she was a family member in the wedding. Scholars tell us that it may have been one of Jesus' brothers or sister, and maybe that was what's happening here. And Jesus was coming from Jerusalem. You can see that in chapter 1, actually. And so as Jesus was coming from Jerusalem, he came to Galilee, and there's no such thing as texting in the first century. It's a four-day walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. And they may not have known that Jesus was coming, and he brought all of his disciples' friends with him. And so it says right here, John writes, and Jesus was invited too. And when I read that, I'm thinking, well, why would John tell us that Jesus is invited? Well, because they probably didn't know that he was coming, and John wanted to make it very, very clear that Jesus was there and that he was invited, even though scholars tell us that he probably showed up with his disciples, and that may be part of the reason why they ran out of wine. And so here in the story, we see that Mary is involved, and so Jesus' mother says to him, they have no more wine. She makes a statement, not a question. She makes a statement giving Jesus the opportunity to make a decision. Here comes the question. Look at verse 4. The question, verse 4, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. So Jesus was not yet ready to really let the world know that he is the Son of God. Jesus is God in human skin. And Jesus was sent to the world to live like you and I, sinless as it was, and then to die on a cross for you and I that we might have a relationship with God. That's a pretty amazing thing. And here, Jesus and his mother is having this conversation. And when you read verse 4, you have to read it very carefully. Because if you read it like this, woman, why do you involve me? If I said that to my wife or my mom, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't be standing. And I'm a fairly big guy. So we need to talk about that for a minute. Like, why would Jesus say that, right? And I have an answer for you. And Jesus replied, my hour's not come. In other words, I don't think this is the right time. And yet this is Jesus' mother, Mary, and Jesus loves his mother. And his mother is asking. There's a sense of embarrassment here. And so look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." He tells the waiters that are there at this wedding, the caterers, if you will, that came to the wedding, whatever Jesus says, I just want you to do whatever he says. And Mary doesn't actually tell Jesus what to do. There's a lot of inference here, right? And so what I want to do with you is do two things today. First of all, I want to just affirm moms, because this is a story about Jesus and his mother. Here's the question that we find in verse 4. The word woman really means ma'am. Now that makes more sense, does it not, church? Right? I would not suggest you use the word woman with any woman for that matter. Am I right, ladies? Help me out here, ladies. Am I right? It would not go well for you. And so the original word in there means ma'am. And so Jesus was using a very, very, very formal word because of the relationship, but he was also identifying the fact that he was becoming of age in his life and that he was going to begin his ministry on the planet Earth here, and there was a separation that was taking place between he and his mom. How many of you moms know that separations take place? Am I right? And so he says, ma'am, what does this have to do with me? And at the surface, I guess you could say, well, it has a lot to do with you, because Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and yet Mary didn't see Jesus at that point doing any miracles. How many of you know that this is Jesus' very first miracle that's recorded for us in the Bible? How many of you knew that? Right? It's right here in John chapter 2. And yet the inferences are pretty amazing here. So if you get anything at all out of this message here today, this talk here today, in any one of our campuses, here is the one thought, the main thought that you find in this story. And then I want to wrestle with the story with you because it's very interesting. And there's lots of details in here that are very interesting that I think we can learn some things. So get your pen out. And if you want to jot something down, here's the one thing that I'd like you to jot down. And that's this, that Jesus takes the ordinary. This is what he does. If you invite Jesus, if you involve Jesus in your life, if you involve Jesus in your relationship, if you involve Jesus in your life, you involve him in your career, Jesus takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. That's exactly what he did for this wedding that day. That's exactly what he did because of his mom. He has such great respect for his mom, Mary, that he did something that day, even though in his own words he says, I don't know if this is the right time. I'm not sure this is the right time. And so here's what I want to do with you. Based on this right here, I want to do two things with you here today. Number one, I want to affirm moms, because right here in this story, there's some things that we can gain and learn for you moms. And I want to honor you mothers today first. And then secondly, what I want to do is I want to look at what Jesus does in this miracle, and I want to pull out some things that you and I can understand, because maybe today in your life, you want to involve Jesus because you're at a point in your life where you're at a dead end. Or maybe you're at a crossroads and you don't know where to go, and you want to involve Jesus. And when you do, it moves from being ordinary to extraordinary. Two things I want to do with you. Are you with me so far? So let me start with moms, okay? Mothers. We've had you stand in all of our environments and classics and Springboro and Northmont and right here at Centerville. We had all of you mothers stand. And I just want to tell you, thank you. Thank you, moms. And if you're here today and you haven't bought a card and you don't even know what to write in the card, I'm gonna give you a little help today. I'm gonna give you seven things that you can write in a card that we can find right here in this story that's pretty amazing. Because moms, here's what you do, and we just wanna publicly acknowledge you. We just wanna publicly tell you how important and significant you are, and we wanna thank you. And I know on this Mother's Day, it's a special day for all of us as we think about our mothers, whether our mothers are with us or whether our mothers have been long gone. You still are thinking about your mom today. I'm thinking about my mom, who's miles and miles away in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm very grateful for her life. And I woke up early this morning and I talked to my wife, who's not my mom, but she is the mother of our four sons, and I'm very, very grateful for what she has done. And this list that I'm going to give you here today from this story right here is true of her as well. And so if you haven't written a card, you can steal one of these and actually write it on the card. So I'm going to actually help you today, guys, if you have nothing to write. So mothers, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for teaching us the importance of making decisions. Moms, that's what you do. That's exactly what Mary did. Mary came up to Jesus and said, "We're out of wine." And Mary gave Jesus the opportunity to make a decision. That's what mothers do. Moms, I think one of the best things you can do is to teach your kids, and they're always your kids, right? Help me out. They're always your kids. We've got adult kids. They're always our kids. You teach us to make important decisions in our lives, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you, moms. You teach us to do that. Secondly, watch this. Mothers, we want to thank you for allowing your kids to have some independence. That's why Jesus says here, "Ma'am." That's why he doesn't refer to her as her first name. That's why he doesn't say "Mom," because he wants to refer to her with a name that helps her and helps Jesus and the people around who heard, maybe the caterers, I don't know, who heard him, because there's a separation that begins to take place. As our kids begin to age and they become of age, they begin to separate away. And thank you for allowing your kids to have some independence. Independence is really, really important. If they know how to make good decisions, would you agree with me that independence could be a really good thing? Am I right, church? And so that's what happens right here in this story. So moms, thank you. Thank you for that. Here's the third thing. Mothers, thank you for thinking the best of your children. See, I think there's only one other force on the planet that is stronger than a mother's love for her kids. It's gravity. I think gravity is the only other force on the planet that is stronger than a mother and her love for her kids. It's amazing. And in this love, moms, we want to thank you because you think the best of us. That's exactly what Mary thought of Jesus. Mary thought the best of Jesus. Mary had not seen, according to scholars, and I agree with scholars, that Mary had not seen any miracles of Jesus yet. And yet Mary thought the best of Jesus, even though she remembers the angel who said, "He is going to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world." And she thought the best, and she said, "We've run out of wine." And he gave Jesus the opportunity to do something amazing that day. That's what moms do. Moms, thank you. You do that. I mean, this is good right here. You can put this in a card. You can steal it. Unless, of course, your mother's here. And then you can, because let me go on. Mothers, thank you for believing your kids can do great things. That's why Mary, Jesus' mother, says to the caterers, "Whatever he says, do it. Just whatever he says, just do it." Because in the back of her mind, she had to be thinking there could be something that Jesus could do that could be extraordinary and could really help out this wedding. That's what moms do. Moms, you do that, and we want to just say thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for believing that your kids can do great things. Thank you for continuing to communicate that to your kids, that they can do great things. Moms, we want to thank you on this day. And then here's another one. If you want to write this one down, mothers, we want to thank you for giving up first place in your kids' lives. I think that's one of the hardest things that I have watched my wife do in the kids of our, in the lives of our sons. You know, our oldest son, many of you know, he got married, and we were so happy because now we got a girl. We got a girl now, and it's exciting, and yet it's so difficult. And you know, if you've got married kids, it's difficult because as a mother, she has to let go of being first place in his life, as it should be. Can I get an amen? And so my son, first place in his life beyond God is his wife, and that's how it should be. And mothers, that's a huge thing that you do, giving up first place in your life. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So one more time, in all of our campuses, would you help me just thank our moms by a round of applause in all of our campuses. Thank you, moms, for all you do. Thank you, thank you. What an incredible story that we see Jesus and his mother, and in this story, we see a miracle. And I want to look at this miracle with you because it's incredible. And what we learn in this miracle is that if you involve Jesus in your life, Jesus can take the ordinary and make it, what is it, church? Extraordinary. That's amazing. Your Bibles are out, I hope, and we're going to move on to verse 5, okay, in the story. I'm going to continue to read on, and as I read on, I want to make some observations in this story because the details in the story are pretty incredible, and there's nothing in this story that is by chance, by accident. And it's not by accident, for that matter, that you're here. And so here's verse 5. It says this, "Nearby stood six stone water jars." So at this wedding, there were six stone jars. They were big jars. In fact, typically, these jars would be used to clean yourself after traveling. If you've ever been to Israel, and I've been there many times, it's dusty, and your clothes can get dusty, your shoes get dusty, your hands get dusty, your face gets dusty. And so most places would have water jars that you would come up, and you would wash your face, you would wash your hands, you might even wash your feet or your sandals, and you'd take your sandals off, actually, before going into the house. And so this is an important detail to know that in the first century, this is exactly what would happen. So nearby stood six stone jars, and the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. So it wasn't only to clean yourself in order to be able to come in the house or come in, you know, the event that was happening, but they also used this as a reminder that every time you took that water and washed your hands and washed your face is a reminder of what God can do in your life. That he can remove all the guilt. That's why we looked at that question. That he can give you amazing peace. That's why we look at the question, why worry? And that he wants to be involved in your life. That's why we look at the question, what do you want? It's all by intentionality as we think about that. And so the kind that was used in ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So help me out here in your mind. You don't need to say it out loud. Let's do a little math here, okay? 20 to 30 gallons. So just for the sake of argument, let's say it's 30 gallons, but it was 20 to 30. 30 gallons, 30 times 6. I want you to know that's a lot of water. Am I right? That's a lot of water. And so the first lesson that we learn here about your life and my life, if you want to involve Jesus in your life and move from the ordinary to the extraordinary, catch this. This is amazing. This is what we learn here, that Jesus always begins with whatever is at hand. You see, if you're here today and you have a relationship that's struggling and you want a miracle in your relationship, here's what you need to know, that Jesus starts right where you're at in that relationship. If you're willing to put in your effort and energy supernaturally, then he can come in and make it extraordinary. If you're here today and maybe you've been laid off or something has happened in your career, you need to know that Jesus starts right where you are in your career. He starts right where you are in your life. It doesn't matter what happened last night, last week, last month. He starts right where you are right now in your life. That's an important detail that Jesus saw these six jars cement jars, 20 to 30 gallons, and that's a lot of water. Am I right? And so he starts right there. And he gives the instructions as he sees these jars. So here's what it says. Look in your Bibles, you can see it says this. Jesus then said to the servants, or if you want, the caterers in our culture today, those that were helping to serve at the wedding. The big wedding was there, by the way, in the first century. I don't know if you knew this or not, but weddings usually took 2 or 3 days. So, you know, a 3-day wedding, you can see where possibly they would run out of wine, or possibly they'd run out of food, or that there might be some, you know, embarrassing things that take place, especially if people showed up and they weren't invited or weren't announced or didn't know they were coming. And so Jesus says to the servants, to the caterers, fill the jars with water. So they filled them, what does it say here? All the way to the top. Fill them all the way to the top. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Take it to the maitre d'. Take it to the person who's in charge. Take it to the person who's serving all of the guests that are there. Take it to them. And so it says they did so. I want to illustrate for you, because I don't think we really understand the amount of what's going on here. If you just do the math, let me illustrate for you that this is what Jesus did. Jesus went and he saw these jars around him, these clay jars. There happened to be 6 of them that we find in the story. They're much larger than these, but just for the sake of illustration today, I want you to imagine jars like this that maybe are a little bit taller, made out of cement, and there are 6 of them. And if you fill them to the top, if you've done the math, that's 180 gallons of water. And what Jesus does is he asks them to fill these jars with water and fill them to the brim. So we got 180 gallons of water. Now just think this through a little bit. This took a little bit of work, because if they're cement jars and they're pretty large, it's hard to carry them. And so these caterers had to go and get water from the watering hole. How many of you have ever heard the story about Jesus meeting a woman at the well? Can I just see your hands? Do you remember that story? How she was out of town, and that's where she went to get water, because that was called the watering hole. That's where we get the term today, the watering hole. And so in the first century, you would go to the watering hole and you would get water there and bring it back to the city. And I just want you to begin to imagine how much there is. And so they fill up these jars, and that's 180 gallons of water. And then Jesus turns them into wine. We know that in the story, that Jesus turns water into wine. Now let me just stop here and take a time out. I am not making any statement about alcohol. I am not making a statement for or against alcohol. Don't hear. I want you to see, as I point this out, I want you to see what Jesus did, because what Jesus did here, he can do in your life and in mine. I did a little research. If you're going to make wine and you have 180 gallons of water, that is 900 bottles of wine. 900. It takes 5 bottles to make 1 gallon of wine. And so Jesus made 900 jars, 900 bottles of wine for that wedding. That's a lot, don't you think? That's a big party. The wine is not the issue, really, of what I want you to look at today. Here's what I want you to notice. That Jesus made 900 bottles of wine because he wanted to make sure that there was plenty for that wedding. Just like David, who wrote the 23rd Psalm, and says this, "And my cup overflows." You see, Jesus always wants us to overflow. I don't know if they needed 900 bottles of wine. I don't know. We don't know that in the story. All we know is they ran out. We don't know if there's 15 people at this wedding, or if there was 200 people. We don't know. We don't know how much they needed. But here's what we do know. Jesus made a lot of it. And that is because Jesus wants us to understand that when you invite him and involve him in your life, he wants your cup to overflow. That's powerful. Well, here's the second lesson that we learn, and that's this, that Jesus often asks us to be a part of the miracle. See, they actually had to go and get the water. How many of you know that Jesus could just simply say, wine, and wine would appear? Am I right? How many of you know that Jesus could just say, water, and the water would appear, and they wouldn't have to go get it at the watering hole outside of town? Jesus could have done that miracle instantly. We see him in the Gospels, how he calms storms by just one word. We see him bring people to life with one word. We see him heal people with one touch. We see him doing all kinds of things with his mouth. He does one thing. But often, as you look in Scripture and you see the miracles that Jesus did, study them for yourselves. Often what you find is that if you want a miracle in your life, in your relationship, or whatever it might be in your life, it often, Jesus asks you to be a part of the miracle. You need to be a part of that. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to do something. I'll give you an example. These are some of the miracles that you find in the New Testament. Simon, Jesus said, put your nets down in the water. Peter said, I've been fishing all night. And Jesus says, well, if you want some fish, you got to put your nets in the water. What's he do? He puts his nets in the water. He catches an amazing amount of fish. The paralyzed man, he had to actually get up and walk. Jesus says, get up. And so as he started to get up, he experienced his healing in that moment. The shriveled hand, he had to stretch out his hand. Stretch out your hand, and his hand was miraculously healed. The bleeding woman, she reached out and touched his cloak, and she didn't think Jesus even knew it. And of course, Jesus stops, if you read the story, and he knew exactly what was taking place there. You can look at the disciples. They take bread and they take fish. You remember that story, how they broke bread and fish? And do you know the miracle happened in the disciples' hands? Jesus didn't take the fish and the loaves and say, there it is, 12 baskets. He told the disciples, go and have them sit in groups of 50 and then take this bread and go pass it. And as they began to pass it, it continued to multiply and a miracle happened. They had to be a part of it. You can see the blind man. He had to go and wash the mud off of his eyes. The disciples had to throw the nets on the other side, the right side. Lazarus had to actually come out of the tomb, right? And so you can see that when you involve Jesus, he asks you to be a part of it because he wants to do something extraordinary in your life. That's what we learn in the story. As Jesus is having this interaction with his mother, Jesus does a miracle. I think on behalf of his mom, because he loves her, but also because he wants to illustrate for the world, for you and I, some thousands of years later, that Jesus will always overflow in your life, that he loves to do things for you, that your jars would be full and miraculously would give you the best. Well, the story goes on. Here it is. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants, the caterers, who had drawn the water knew. And so they draw water from the jars and they give it to the maitre d', the person that's in charge, who's serving every guest that's there, and all of a sudden something happens, and it's pretty amazing. Then he calls the bridegroom, that's the groom, in the first century, actually in the East, if you go in the East, you go to Southeast Asia, it's true even today. Did you know that in the East, it is the groom's parents that pay for everything? That's why we moved back to the U.S., because we got four sons. So if you've got daughters, I encourage you to move to Southeast Asia. So they called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone must bring out a choice wine first. So at a wedding, here's what you do. You bring out the best first, right? And as the party goes on, then it doesn't matter what you get to then. And so everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. And this is important here. In the original language, it doesn't mean drunk. It just means that they've had enough to drink where maybe they couldn't taste the difference. But you have saved the best till now. And this is an important detail in the story. Again, I'm not making an exposition on alcohol, yes or no. Here's what I'm telling you. This is an amazing story of what Jesus can do if you involve him in your life. Get your pens out. Here's lesson number 3. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus takes your situations and he moves him from good to great. That's what he did. He not only made wine, 900 bottles, he made the best wine. And they saved it for the end, so that obviously Jesus says, you know what I can do in your life, what I can do in your life, if you involve me, is I can do extraordinary things. I can make what's good even better. I can make it great. Jesus says, I can take your life, and if things are not going well, I can make them good. Because I can give you peace, I can give you strength, I can give you courage. That's amazing. That's what we find in this story. And there's one last thing. Here it is. The story goes on. What Jesus did, which revealed his glory, meaning which revealed that Jesus is God. Can I state that before you, church? That Jesus is God. That Jesus revealed his glory, his disciples, which is plural, meaning not just the ones that followed him for a couple of years, all those that were following him in a crowd. And chances are, when he came from Jerusalem to Galilee, there was a crowd, not just the disciples, but there were many disciples. His disciples believed in him. And we learn the last lesson. And that lesson is this, that Jesus is worth believing in. He's worth believing in. But it doesn't end there. Watch this. He's worth believing in if you take him seriously. If you involve him in your life, if you involve him in your situation, if you involve him in your pain, if you involve him in your suffering, if you involve him in your joy, if you involve him in your parenting, if you involve him in any area of life, this whole series has been about a white chair and questions that Jesus asked. Here's the question. What does this have to do with me? So as you look at your life, what does Jesus have to do with you? I actually been ending this series, every single one of these talks, with a question. And today I want to change that as we close the series out. Here's what I want to say. Based on this question here, here's what I want to say, and then I'll be finished. So you get to decide if you want to involve Jesus. That's a decision that you get to make. You and I get to make that decision. Now, some of you say, well, I've already involved Jesus in my life. I have a relationship with him. Okay, that may be the first step. But do you realize as you're trying to make a decision right now in your life, you need to involve Jesus. If there's something that you're confused about in your life and you're trying to, you know, get some clarity on that, I would involve Jesus. If you're dealing with something in your heart and nobody else knows and you don't know what to do with it because you're alone, nobody knows, you get to decide if you want to involve Jesus. And if you do, Jesus takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. That's what Jesus does. That's what this story is all about. It has nothing to do with wine except the amount. The amount of wine is really not the issue of the story, except for the fact that what Jesus wants to do, according to Psalm 23, is that he wants your cup to overflow. And the way your cup overflows is when you involve him in your life, in your situations and circumstances. And when that happens, amazing things happen. Maybe miracles happen in your life. And that's the story of Jesus turning water into wine. Would you just bow your heads? In all of our campuses, if you're new, you might need to know that what we do at the end of every one of our services is we give you 2 minutes just to kind of process everything that you've heard. In our world of volume and noise and voices, we want to give you 2 minutes of silence that you can process. And today, maybe you want to involve Jesus in an area of your life. All you do is just say, Jesus, I want to involve you in blank. I want you to be a part of blank. I want you to give me wisdom in blank. That's all it takes. For 2 minutes, would you just quietly talk to him? Campus pastors, I'll turn it to you.